focus more on 8:34 to the end here of this section, which focuses on the call of Christ on our life. At this point, let's stand now for the reading of God's holy word. Mark 8:22-9:1. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent them to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word does come with power. We pray that we would believe and see and hear and know that power here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to start this morning with a story, a well-known story of a man who encountered our text here this morning. Many of you perhaps already know some of this story. Nabil Qureshi was a devout Muslim who converted to Christ in the early 2000s after a long period of interaction with a Christian friend. You might even be able to call Nabil Qureshi somewhat of a modern-day Peter. What do I mean by that? Well, even as a Muslim, he had some value in the person of Jesus Christ. He would have identified Jesus as a prophet, as the Messiah, in his own expression of what that meant. But he had distorted vision. You might say he was like a blind man with eyes that could sort of see a tree at a distance, men like trees walking, who Jesus was. But as he interacted with this Christian friend, the tree walking in the distance started to get a little more clear to him. He started to see the truth and the reliability of the Gospels, Gospels like Mark that we were just reading from. And he even began to understand the value of the cross, something that would be immensely abhorrent to those of his religious background. And he began to see that somehow the cross, it is not an ultimate testimony of foolishness, but maybe a testimony of the grace of God. The walking tree was getting a bit closer for him. You might say he made it to Mark 8:33 and understood who Jesus was and what was the purpose of the cross. But you still have to say that he saw just men like trees walking. Why? Because the cost in front of him was too great. The cost was everything. At the moment of his greatest desperation and struggle, listen to what Qureshi writes about his experience. He said, "These are the costs Muslims must contemplate when considering the gospel. Losing the relationships they have built in this life. Potentially losing life itself. And if they are wrong, losing their afterlife in paradise." Parenthetical here. you turn and acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and Muslim belief, you'd be sent to hell with no hope for you. Qureshi writes this: it's no understatement to say that Muslims often risk everything to embrace the cross. But then again, it is the cross. There is a reason Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Would it be worth it to pick up my cross and be crucified next to Jesus? If he is not God, then no. Lose everything I love to worship a false god a million times over? No. But if he is God, then yes. Being forever bonded to my Lord by suffering alongside him a million times over, yes. That's the sermon, folks. In some ways, that's the whole point I've got for you this morning. Qureshi is asking the question, not who is Jesus, not what did Jesus do, but will I take up my cross and follow him? And you can hear a story like that, and there's quite a drama to being drawn in. It's no wonder it became a New York Times bestseller as he wrote the story in his testimony, a radical conversion to Jesus Christ. And maybe you hear that and you say, the application is to sit and pray that this will happen among the unreached. Pray that missionaries would reach people with the gospel, that they would really understand the point and message of the cross. Maybe I need a new microphone. Batteries back on this.
Okay. And that might be your sense of the point of a message like this. It's just, well, let's go pray that other people out in the world in surprising regions would find the message of Jesus Christ. And we should pray for that. But at the very same time, we ought to be praying for our own hearts as well. Because I think Qureshi there understood, even there before he was converted, the meaning of this text. You might say the exegesis of this text, he understood it better than many people who are professed believers, and perhaps even some of us in the room here this morning. Because he understood that Christianity meant for him a call to take up the cross in daily life. You may not be a Muslim contemplating conversion this morning, but you know the tension in your life. You know the temptations of your flesh that will be called to be totally, you'll be called to totally lose everything to follow Jesus. You may not be struggling with that temptation or challenge, but you're a church member trying to figure out the life of relationship in the body of Christ. Or you're a single trying to figure out the life of holiness in the 21st century. You're a husband or you're a wife and you're trying to figure out how to love your spouse. You're an employee and you're dealing with challenging coworkers and a boss that you can't stand. You're a child of the church here and you're just trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And the exact same call comes to you this morning. The exact same call comes, will you or would you be willing to lose everything for the sake of faithfully taking up the cross and following Jesus? This is a life-shaping text here this morning. Almost every week I finish my sermon prep and think, you could write a book on this text, not just preach a sermon. You could definitely write a whole series of books on this text. This text is, in a sense, the Christian life in summary. So what we're going to do this morning is first we'll hear the call. We'll hear the call of the text, and that's in verse 34. And then we'll encounter what we'll see as resistance. There are various points of resistance that come up in our hearts to heeding that call, and we'll see that Jesus addresses them and leads us to greater commitment to following Jesus. So first, hear the call. Verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the one command, the one verse in our text here this morning that has an imperative: to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Listen closely here. In the next 5 or 6 minutes or so, we'll see summarized for us the whole call of the Christian life. And in some ways, it's quite simple to explain in the context of this passage. Last week, we saw how Mark unfolds this two-stage concept of discovering Jesus Christ. We saw in the passage that there's a two-part healing of this man, and then Peter needs to go through the two stages of understanding who Jesus is and what he came to do. We saw that the two stages here outlines the whole book, Mark 1 to 8, who is Jesus Christ? Mark 8, 31 or so to chapter 16, what did Jesus come to do? We see that in Jesus' own life, he embraces both stages. He doesn't simply desire for the world to know who he is. He desires for the world to be saved by his own blood as he goes to the cross itself. We see that the two stages outlines Jesus' purpose in reaching down and touching our eyes and causing us to fully see, not just men like trees walking. From start to finish, the book of Mark is calling you to see the full Jesus, not just partial vision, but full vision. And the basic message is, if you see what Mark is doing in this text, if you see what Christ is doing in his suffering service in this book, if you see his purpose of the cross, his purpose to make you see, then you as well must take on the whole stage of Christian experience. You must enter the road of the cross. You must join him on the road. You must embrace the second stage. You must embrace for yourself the life of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You, yes, you, this morning, must take up your cross and follow Jesus. If it's true for Christ, it must be true for you. You know, behind Peter's objection to Jesus, I think you have something like this nagging thought in his mind. If Jesus Christ is our leader, and if Christ is going to the cross, and if we are the disciples who are following Christ, is it possible that our lives will be in danger too? Jesus, please don't tell me that's what you're saying. And Jesus says, you better believe it. You better believe that's exactly what I'm saying. And notice how he doesn't just say it to Peter. Verse 34, he turns and says it to the whole crowd. If anyone would follow me, not just if you're in the 12 disciples who are really going to have to suffer, if anyone would follow me, this is exactly what you have to do. You have to take up the road of the cross. Take up the road of self-denial. And what you need to see here is that Jesus is not just talking about the prospect of martyrdom at some future road. At some possible future date, I hope you're ready to lay down your life for me. What Jesus is doing is preparing to go to Jerusalem, preparing in his own life. And every step that Jesus would take from this point forward is, in a sense, on a death march. He's going to the cross. He is forsaking that road of glory that Peter would have had for him. He's forsaking personal pleasure, and he's sacrificially giving up his desires to walk the road of the cross for the glory of God and love for others. That's the death march. Jesus is, in a sense, putting the cross on his back right here in the book of Mark. You might even say he put his cross on the back the moment of the incarnation. Jesus comes and he puts the cross on his back, and bending under the cross, he's looking over at the crowd, he's looking over at Peter, he'd be looking at you this morning, and he's saying, won't you bend under the cross as well? Won't you come and follow in my footsteps on this death march? What does that mean? Well, what does it mean for Jesus? What does it mean for you? As a spouse, an employee, a child of the church, whatever it is that you are, that instead of living your life on the road of glory and personal pleasure, you do what? You leave that road and you choose every waking moment to follow the route of sacrificially giving up your desires so that God can be glorified and the love of God shown to others to the glory of God. That you choose every step of your life, that route of self-denial, because it's not yourself you're living for, but it's the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the call here. And the call is, guess what? That's going to feel like death. That's going to feel like laying everything down that you would have wanted because you've got a different road you're living on. It's going to feel like death. Now, you may hear this and think, well, this is just another version of the world's kind of calls to self-denial. Christians are not the first people to think of denying personal pleasure for some kind of greater good. Back in the 5th century, even in the church itself, Simeon the Stylites, maybe you've heard of him. He lived on a pole for 37 years and then died. This was his version of self-denial. Sit up on a pole, and people, I think, funneled their food up to him, his followers. And this is what it means, just sort of a bare asceticism. Just live up and do nothing and set yourself away from the world that way. You jump out of Christian circles, you go to Eastern religions, and there's a goal to find nothingness, the total emptying of the self. And that's a kind of self-denial, as it were. You look in Western culture with maybe more of a good works mentality and works-based religions, or in a secular sense. You know, watch a Nike commercial. What are you supposed to do with your life? You're supposed to get up early in the morning when everyone else is sleeping and work as hard as you possibly can and give up your cookies and give up your ice cream and do everything you possibly can, and then you'll get the gold medal at the end. The world has versions of self-denial. What is different about Christian self-denial? What is unique about what Jesus Christ is offering here? The totally different feature of Christian self-denial is that Christian self-denial is the finding of Jesus Christ. Christian self-denial is what takes place so that you may find Jesus. Look at the emphasis of verse 34. The start of it's what he says. If anyone would come after me. And the end of what he says in verse 34, follow me. From start to end here, it's not just a summons for you to give up everything. It's not just a summons to go live on your own telephone pole and enjoy sort of self-denial in that sense. It's a summons for you to drop everything to follow Jesus Christ. Self-denial in the Christian mindset could be better illustrated as a traveler who has just arrived from a long journey and just arrived at the airport. They've been away from their family for weeks, perhaps months, even years, and they get off the plane and they're holding their bags. And in their bags are their clothes and all of their possessions and all of the things that they took with them on their trip. In another bag is the computer bag with the laptop that has the record of all their earthly successes. There's some way stowed away in their bags are the souvenirs, the tokens of entertainment that they've picked up on the journey. There in the bag as well, perhaps, are receipts of purchases or places they've gone that they shouldn't have gone that tell the story of self-pursuit and self-enjoyment. And then this traveler gets off the plane and sees in the distance, sees the wife, sees the daughter they haven't seen for years, and in the moment drops everything. Doesn't care if the laptop shatters. Doesn't care what happens to the bags if someone comes and steals them, because they see in the distance the one thing that matters to them. They see the family member, and they run and embrace the one they love. And what the Christian does is sees Jesus Christ and drops the bags. Says, forget what I care about previously. Forget what I would have desired. There is Jesus Christ. I'm dropping it because I've got to go follow him. I've got to be on the road that he's on. That's what Mark 1-8 has been. Look at Jesus. He calms the storm. He raises the dead. He ministers forgiveness to the sinner. He cleanses the leper. Look at him. Don't you want to drop it all and follow him? If anyone would come after me, I'll take up a cross to follow this guy. That's the motivation that should be in your heart. So Qureshi needs to drop the bag of personally cherished religion to follow Jesus. The sinner who loves their flesh and loves their passion needs to remember that Jesus Christ gave up all his flesh. He gave it up on the cross for them. The church member who focuses on life among the body of Christ is about their personal interest or personal comfort or personal enjoyment says, you know what, that's not what it's about anymore. I'm going to lay it down because I just want to follow Jesus now. I'm just chasing after Christ. You ought to be able to fill in the blank here. of where it is in your life, you would be called to deny yourself to find this Jesus. If anyone would come after me, if I'm going to come after Jesus, I'm going to have to deny this in my life. I'm going to have to drop this bag off my shoulder. I'm going to have to drop this interest, because Jesus is greater than that. And as we've said, it will feel like death. It will feel at times like you're dying inside and maybe on the outside, and this is where the resistance comes. Resistance starts to come up in our heart when we hear a call like that. And I think Jesus here recognizes the resistance, and there are three points of resistance in the text that Jesus presses through to lead us to a greater sense of following Christ. And the first point of resistance is this: I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Have you ever said that in your own life? I don't want to die. To say I don't want to die is fundamentally human. In Cormac McCarthy's book, The Road, he tells the story of a father and son in a post-apocalyptic world after everything has fallen apart around them. And it's made incredibly clear that there really, from a human perspective, you would think is no reason for this father and son to even keep living. But in some ways, the point of the book is, I don't want to die. We're going to keep going because we keep going. That's a human impulse. And Jesus here seems to be assailing that impulse. Come die with me. Start today. You don't have to wait. You can come die with me right here, right now. Who wants to do that? Who wants to follow Jesus? Because the world's going to offer you life, and Jesus is going to offer you death. And so a point of resistance comes up here. I don't want to die. Verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's Jesus' response. It's the paradoxical principle, you might call it, of Jesus' kingdom. Paradox, that which seems to be untrue, that which seems to be the opposite of what you'd expect, but is true. That the pursuit of life, Jesus says in verse 35, is by entering a world of death, by entering the pathway of the cross, and then on the other side is life. And this paradoxical principle is really centered on the truth that whether you want to die or not, we're all going to die anyway. We're all going to die anyway. We're already on a road to death. It was in the news a week or so ago, Jeff Bezos investing in age reversal scientific exploration, trying to find the route of eternal life through scientific discovery. Guess what? He's going to die. And so many try to go with the routes of saving their life. I'm going to save my life. I'm going to avoid the onslaught of death. The God of physical exercise often says this to us. You can exercise your way out of death. The God of plastic surgery, the God of the midlife crisis where you change everything in life and pursue life as it really is. What's that calling out? What's that saying? You can do something right here to save your life, to avoid the end of your life, to avoid the tombstone, not only having the birth year, but the death year. And the reality is it doesn't work. Whoever would save their life, you're going to lose it. You're not going to get what you're aiming for. Your only option is to just get honest about it and say, I'm going to die. I can't stop this thing. And then to find the one who dies and rises again. Every other person that's offering you life is going to die, and it's not going to work out. There's one who comes and says, guess what? Let's go die. Let's enter the world of self-denial. And on the other side is life. This passage is actually bursting with resurrection life. Verse 31. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm rising again. And if you go into the grave with Jesus, if you enter crucifixion, if you enter laying your life down, if you enter being crucified with your Savior, as Qureshi called it, you'll watch Him conquer in your life. Life will come on the other side of death in terms of your physical death, entering glory, but that life is going to start breathing into your life even now, where you're going to start experiencing the life of the resurrection, but only as you would go into the grave, as it were, with Christ through self-denial, through taking up your cross. The story's been told or illustrated before with this passage from George MacDonald's novel Lilith. There in MacDonald's novel there, his main character, Mr. Vane, encounters in a kind of dream Mr. Raven, a messenger from another world. And Raven knows Mr. Vane's life. He knows the selfishness and the wickedness that Mr. Vane has engaged him. And it's so bad, Mr. Raven tells Mr. Vane, he announces to him, actually, you are dead. I dead? Mr. Vane cries. Yes, the raven says, and you will be dead as long as you refuse to die. You will be dead as long as you refuse to die. Now, MacDonald is not necessarily a theological voice we should all track with, but the point he's making there is the point of Christ here. You'll be dead as long as you refuse to die. As long as you refuse to lay your life down, as long as you refuse to hand it over to Jesus Christ, you're just on the death march, and there's no life on the other side. But if you're willing to die, if you're willing to lay it down, if you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, it's then you enter the world of life. So that point of resistance has come up. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And Jesus, verse 35, is saying, lay that down. Drop the bag of self-preservation and follow me. It's the only way to life. So for Peter needs to realize preventing Jesus from being crucified is not going to prevent Peter from facing death. Peter needs to drop that desire down and follow Jesus to the cross. Some of us may need to literally drop the desire down of self-preservation. Some people avoid things like going into the mission field, going into hard places. Why? I might die there. It might not work out so well for me. I might live a shorter life if I do that. I might get martyred. Yeah. And then what? You'll rise again with Jesus forever. Don't let the fear of death prevent you from committed service to Jesus Christ. And then it comes to your own life right here, where you may have parts of your life where I'm really wanting to hold on to that because that seems like life to me. The things that I care about, this seems like life to me, so I'm not going to go where Jesus is telling me to die right now. I want the life I've got. Jesus says, lay it down. Lay down your unbelief. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. But then there's another point of resistance. Resistance point number two, you might say, verse 36 and 37, and that is this: I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out. Jesus here talking about gaining the whole world or losing your soul. Why does Jesus need to talk about that? Because people want the world. People want to gain the whole world. Fear of missing out is a concept that plagues even this generation. It's the social media generation. There's an anxiety about seeing everyone else around you on the internet having all these goods or all of these experiences and their world travels, and they don't want to miss out. And there's a kind of anxiety that gets to the core of people. I don't want to miss out on this world. And in some ways, I think it might plague this generation even more than the fear of death. Because in an atheistic or agnostic world, it would often be said, look, we're just a bunch of pixie dust floating around in the world. We're all going to die. There's a kind of brutal honesty that can come about this sort of thing. And if that's the case, why not grab at every ounce of pleasure and gain that this world could offer me? I don't want to miss out. The hardest part for you this morning about dropping those bags, dropping whatever it is that you would long for, is that your laptop might actually shatter. The souvenirs might break. The pleasures concealed inside might be lost. You say, I want to gain everything I've got, can get from this world, and it's not going to happen if I follow Jesus. So Peter's not going to see Jewish conquering in that era of conquering the Romans the way he would have wanted if Jesus' message is true. In the West, in our own country, how much this is the need. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? How much this becomes the whole goal? I will do whatever you want, God, as long as I'm comfortable. And we're here for what? We're here for the next television. We're here for the salary that lets me have both a Netflix and a Hulu accounts so I can watch as much as I possibly can watch. I'm here to get a wife or a husband that makes me look good to the world, people say. Or I'm here to get a glorious, wonderful, happy career that my peer group is going to be really impressed by how far I made it. This can trickle into the church. We say, look, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if our numbers got bigger, if we got greater notoriety or attention in our community? If we'd have a bigger building, a more exciting environment, this would be great because then the world would see how great we are. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, Jesus responds to the resistance here. As he just takes you to what's really valuable in life. Verse 35, we would say, it's about the value of Christ and the gospel. You're willing to lose your life because Christ and the gospel are worth it. Verse 36 and 37 is about the value of your soul. Verse 35 is the value of the me you come after. If anyone would come after me, and verse 35 says, look, I am worth it. I am Jesus Christ. Verse 36 and 37 is the value of the one coming after Christ, the anyone that would come after. You see, self-denial has these two simultaneous features to it. One is the great value of Jesus Christ that's worth denying yourself for. Two is the great value of your soul that's worth investing in for the sake of glory. You're supposed to start counting what matters in life. What matters in life? Jesus Christ, your soul, your life before Him. The least valuable currency in the world, at least as far as I could find, is the Cambodian rial. The Cambodian rial. Based on my count, it would take about 40,000 Cambodian rials to buy a meal at Chick-fil-A. 40,000 of these. Imagine two people side by side. One of them's got a $10 bill in their hand, and the other is over there counting up their rials. And they've got five. And they've got 10, and they see someone's pocket over there, and they pluck another 50, and then they get 100 because they get a job that pays them, and the pile is growing and growing. And the person over here has got the $10 bill, and they look with a sneer. Look how small their pile is. Look what I've got. Look how big my stack is growing. And then they go to turn it in. They go to pay for the meal. And the person looks at them with sympathy. There at the window and says, you're not even close. You can't pay for one thing here. You don't have any value. And so many in the world are investing in their stack of reals. So many in the world are getting a pile, and it looks pretty good. They've got to build bigger barns to fit everything they're investing in. And it gets bigger and bigger. And it looks great to anyone who would see it. And when they turn it in at the judgment day, the Lord will say, that had no value. That wasn't worth anything. You know what had value? Your own soul. What'd you do with your soul? What'd you give your soul to for eternity? And the answer of so many will be, I didn't put any investment there. I was building up my barns. And the question you got to ask yourself this morning is, what does it profit me? If I gain the whole world and forfeit my soul, what can I give in return for my soul? So many fail here because they cannot make the proper currency conversion. Marriages fail because husbands think, you know, if I go to work 3 hours later each night, the promotion's coming, and then my career will reach its cap. Others say, you know, I'll miss church another Sunday morning because if I can stay up late and get to the next set of levels on that video game, I'll really have an accomplishment. I'll be in the top 1% of the world in the rankings there. Others say, you know, I don't have time to read the Bible. Why? I don't know. But if you look at the time on their phone spent on their investment apps, or their gambling apps, we discover they had enough time. They were just investing in the world and not in their soul. And you ought to hear this as confrontation or challenge this morning. Where are you investing? But you also ought to be encouraged here. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than you might think. You are not something or someone to just pursue and chase the pleasures of the world till you die because it doesn't really matter. That's the pixie dust mentality about humanity. Your soul is worth something. And it's worth caring about. What am I doing with my soul? And as you look at this, there ought to be a cry in your heart, Jesus, help me to stop trading in the world's currency. But also a cry of your heart that says, Jesus, thank you that you got this one right. That you knew that souls matter. How do we know that Jesus says souls matter? Well, think about that phrase, what can a man give in return for his soul? What kind of payment can be made for souls? There's really no payment you can make. But there is a payment that was made, is there not? And what did it cost? He did not pay it with video game credits. He did not pay for the souls of his people with Netflix passwords. He did not pay for the souls of his people with a framed degree on the wall of all of the accomplishments you've had in education. He did not pay for your soul with the cost of the plane tickets to vacations around the world. What did he pay for your soul with? His own blood. The blood of the eternal Son of God become flesh on the cross. That's what's given in exchange for a soul. And that's valuable. That's precious. That's of infinite value. And that's what Jesus is willing to pay for souls like yours, souls like mine. And are you willing to get the currency conversion right and say, that's what I'm going to value too? The value of Christ for your soul ought to be the value you have for your soul. When it comes to making that decision, am I going to miss out on life? Am I going to find Jesus? But then there's a third point of resistance that might come up. I don't want to die. I don't want to miss out. Third, I maybe just say this. Does it really matter? Does it really matter what I do? Thinking about verse 38 and 9:1 here. You know, some people might accept that following Jesus is a good kind of nobility in life. It's a good thing that there are people in the world. If you went and asked those who are indulging in the flesh and all of their passions and all their considerations, if you went and stopped them and says, you know, do you think it's a good thing that there are medical doctors who go to Africa and care for the needy? Most of them would probably say yes. Most of them would say yes. It's a good thing there are people out there who deny themselves and care for others. But do I have to? Does it really matter whether I do that sort of thing? Verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Translation. Eternity is at stake here. Your eternity is at stake here. You may not like the rules, Peter. You may not like the concept that glory comes through the shame of the cross, but Jesus Christ is glorious. Jesus Christ will get his glory in the resurrection. And for those who look at Christ as he's swinging the door wide open and saying, come on the road to glory with me, and those who look at Christ and spit on his face, those who look at Christ and say, you know what, it's not for me. You know what? How about you go to the cross? Give me a hammer. I'll put the nails in for you. You do your thing, Jesus. I'm going on my own road. For those who do that, it's heaven or hell on the line here. For those who do that, it's the judgment of the Son of Man when he comes in power with his holy angels. And it won't be pretty for those who forsake the road of Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here this morning is of absolute eternal consequence. Life forever with God and the resurrection on the other side of death. Death forever without God when the Son of Man comes in his glory. The question this morning is, will you hear the call to follow? Will you hear the call to enter that road? Will you hear the call to deny yourself and follow Him? As you would hear that call this morning, I will promise you two things. Two things will be promised you from the text. One, as you hear the call to follow, it will lead to greater sight of Jesus Christ. It will lead to greater sight of Jesus Christ. That's what 9:1 is about. There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Some get confused here. Is Jesus prophesying the second coming and getting the dates wrong? No. Next passage, the transfiguration. Jesus Christ seen in His glory. Later in this book, the resurrection. Jesus Christ in glory again. The disciples who are there will see Jesus Christ in power as they walk this road. Now, you're not going to see the transfiguration or the resurrection here this morning, but you've got the testimony where these disciples are offering it to you in written word to keep reading the book of Mark, to keep following Jesus Christ, and knowing that the glory of His person will shine out more clearly. Jesus is glorious in Mark 1-8. In a very real sense, He's more glorious in Mark 9-16 because He's on the way to resurrection. But that glory comes on this road. So as you would follow Jesus, you may even this morning say, it still seems like it's men like trees walking. I don't see it all the way. I think the disciples are still there. They haven't even seen the risen Jesus at this point. But to say, I'm going to follow the road and Jesus is going to continue to open my eyes. I'm going to see Him in newer and fuller and clearer ways. That's the first thing that's going to happen for you. It's going to lead to greater sights, and I hope you don't miss out on that. I hope you follow the road. And the second thing that's going to happen in your life is that your whole life is going to be transformed. Your entire life is transformed by this text. You know, for me this week, every day that I worked on this sermon, I'd work and work on the exegesis and the theological argumentation here, and it would seem inevitable then that as I was working, or after I was working, some kind of stressor would come up in life. And the thought would come in my head, well, here it is. Here's the text. Am I going to do it? Am I going to deny myself and follow Him? Or am I going to try to grab after my own life and save it and make it about me? What am I going to do? I guarantee for you that as you would try to be faithful to Christ this week, the same thing's going to happen for you. Where you're going to be in the middle of your week, and the question's going to be, here it is. What are you going to do? Whose glory is this about? You saving your life? You denying Christ? Or are you following Him? It will shape your whole life. For some of you, it's going to come up, and you're going to be called to repent of blatant selfishness, blatant self-pursuit over Christ. Ways that you just see in your life, I'm living for me. Everybody sees it. I love it. And now it's time for me to lay that down. Lay that passion down and follow Jesus. And that happens when people encounter this text. Others of you, it's going to come up in areas of what seem like neutral morality in your life. It's not blatant selfishness, but it's your personal quirks and your personal desires and your personal interests. Things that can be used for good and used for ill. As extroverts, maybe some of you will need to lay down your desire to always be in a crowd so that you can find personal time with the Lord. Others of you, perhaps introverts, and you'll need to lay down the desire for solitude, to enjoy the body of Christ together. And you're being called to have your life. Those are morally neutral qualities that God gives us, but you're going to be called to have that shaped by the cross, shaped by the way of the Savior. Others of you, it's going to come up in areas of your own service, the ways that you live and that what appear to be good. Husbands, the way you love your wives. It might look like you're serving, it might look like you're denying yourself, but maybe deep down you know, I'm just doing it so I can get what I want. Employees, smiling and shaking hands at the workplace because this person could help me in my career. Deep down you can't stand their guts. That's got to change. I got to deny myself. Even my good deeds, even my righteousness, even the way I love others has to be shaped not by my desire, but by the glory of Jesus Christ. Every moment shaped by this truth. I told at the start the story of Nabil Qureshi. He did respond, of course, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just add this footnote here. 10 or 15 years later, He contracted stage 4 stomach cancer and died just a year later or so. And as he was put on palliative care, he offered a prayer. It was seen online by many as he pled for his own salvation. He pled for resurrection life to come in the face of his death. But he knew he was entering death even as he said it. I said at the end, following the footsteps of Christ, "Not my will, but yours be done." They followed Christ all the way to the grave. And some might look at that and say, it's a wasted life, dying so young. But he denied himself and took up the cross and followed him, and now he has entered glory. And the same call would be for you. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Let's pray.